I want to talk to you tonight about turning taunts into testimonies. I can't even say it well, that it's the most horrible thing I've ever heard for people to gather around someone who is being literally tortured to death. And there's nothing in their heart that breaks. There is nothing in their brings a tear to their eye. This is, yes, finally we got him to die. And they will throw their taunts at this dying one. Limited understanding, wrong thinking can cause people to see things as other than they really are. A man can see wealth as privilege without burden, sex as pleasure without responsibility, or power and authority as the ability to do whatever he wants. In the literally dark time of the cross, Christ hanging on the cross, the mockers taunted Jesus in his suffering. We're going to be looking at the five taunts listed by Matthew. And to introduce this, Alexander McLaren, a great preacher from England, said, "Now those brutal taunts have lessons for us. They witness to the popular impression of Christ and what his claims were. What the general populace believed, what the Jews were mocking, the leaders were mocking. If we will take the guidance of these jibes and see what is the real explanation to what they suggest, then we shall find the taunts turn to him for a testimony, and that out of the mouths of mockers there is perfected praise." So I was struck by this phrase, and I titled the message, "Taunts Turned into Testimonies." Well, then, what are the five taunts that Matthew recorded? We'll examine the five taunts given to Jesus as he died. We will see the implication the mockers were applying to him, and then we'll examine the truth behind those claims of Christ. The first thing they spoke of him was the destroyer and rebuilder of the temple. Matthew 27:40, the first part of the verse, and saying, he's nailed to the cross now, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." What was the mocker's implication here? If he is so powerful that just by standing there and waving a mystical hand, he could destroy the temple, and then in 3 days take what took years for other humans to build, he could just rebuild it in 3 days. If he's that powerful, then he's not any problem here. Just save himself. He could cause the cross to shrink. He could make the nails shoot out of his hands. He's so powerful. See? They were mocking his seeming weakness when he had talked about this. Now, here is ignorance to its largest degree, because you and I probably know what Christ was actually talking about when he said, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." He was talking about the temple of his body. They were in the midst of destroying his body, and he would begin at that point to raise it within 3 days. So the mocker's implication is, well, if he's so powerful, why doesn't he save himself? The actual truth was this: he is so powerful that he can save us through the death of his body, taking our place, and his willingness to do so. Another taunt: Son of God. Matthew 27:40b. If thou be, they're directing this to him, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You recognize the mocker's implication. Well, if he's the Son of God, then how privileged would he be? See, he just, God would give him all the privileges and just let him dissolve away from nails and cross and come down. It actually puts in good opposition the actual truth that he had, for our sake, set aside his privileges for self-sacrifice. He was privileged. He was God. He existed outside of time and space. He did so until the very time that he allowed himself to enter into human history. But at that point, Philippians tells us, he set aside the independent use of his godly privileges. He said, I need to be like them so that they know I understand them. So he couldn't know everything. He couldn't do everything. He set that aside. Now, he didn't lose his powers because he couldn't stop being God, but he chose not to access them. He chose to live as a human being just like you and I have to live. We don't have that option. Well, if things get tough, I'll just do a miracle. We don't have that option. And so he refused to take that option himself. He performed miracles just like the prophets of old, and the apostles of the New Testament did. And that is through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this was him setting aside privilege, saying, my privilege of being God is not something that I'll hold on to. I'm willing to let it go that I can save these folks, offer them salvation. That's the truth, and what a testimony. What an understanding we have. The third taunt, the Savior. Can you hear the mocking? The Savior. Matthew 27:42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. They recognized that he was offering salvation to people. He was urging them to get saved. And they mocked it. They said, well, if he's powerful enough to save, we'll let him save himself. I don't know if you can sense how physical, how mundane, how worldly their thinking was here. Because salvation Christ was offering was spiritual salvation, to live forever with God. They're talking about physical salvation, see. Still angry that he came as the Messiah, but wasn't offering to deliver them from Rome's tyranny. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Their implication is if he's a protector, he could rescue himself. But the actual truth comes out then. To be our Savior, he must not save himself. He was to say to his disciples, don't you think that I could ask my Father and he would send all those hundreds of angels to come rescue me? You see, I could do that. I will not do that, but I could do that. For this sake I have come. So no heroic efforts to save me from this fate. The actual truth, he gave himself. He was to say specifically to the disciples, no man takes my life from me. It looked like they were taking his life, but it was only because he allowed it. The fourth taunt is King of Israel. Yeah, we see what kind of king you are. 27:42. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. All we need is just that miracle. That's all it is. And then we'd be ready to believe. I'm reminded of the parable that Christ told of the rich man that died suddenly and went to Hades. And there he beseeches Abraham, saying, oh, please send your friend there, Lazarus, who used to be a beggar at my driveway, send Lazarus to my brothers that are left on earth, lest they come to this place. And Abraham says, I don't quite understand. They have Moses and the prophets. What else would you think? And he says, no. If they had someone that would raise from the dead, like Lazarus, they would say, well, then it's got to be true. And Abraham said, no, you don't understand the depth of the human depravity. If they will not believe God in the Bible, they will not believe though one rise from the dead. And in a moment, you see, in a few days, Jesus Christ would rise from the dead, and they didn't turn and believe that he was a king. They had steeled themselves against possible belief. The mocker's implication, if he was truly powerful in authority, he would have the authority to come down. He would direct the wind and the weather and whatever and just change everything and come down. The actual truth, he is the king. But he's the king who chose to die for us. He did not die in weakness. He died in victory. He died in triumph. He died in a glorious battle for our souls. We needed death to take our place. He was willing to do that. Well, then finally, we see the one trusting in God, mocking him for trusting in God. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. He trusted in God. Where is his God now? You ever heard this phrase? Somebody going through trials, problems? I don't know if you stopped to realize what a shocking bit of ingratitude that is. People says, you let my son die, you let my wife die, you let my business fail. Where was God when all this was happening? The question is, God is still there. Who do you think gave you the life of your son and your wife and the life in your business? Gave you that every day until it was taken away. And because one day he decides not to give it to you, you're calling him a thief. You didn't deserve the life of this loved one. It was given to you as a gift from God. So the one trusting. The mocker's implication is this. If he's so close to God, he should be God's pet. If God really loved him and appreciated him trusting him, he wouldn't let anything bad happen. It was such a false thing, because we learn from the book of James that part of our education in Christ is facing the trials. I have this in my imagination that if you and I were so open, our hearts were so open to God, that we would read the Word of God and really take it in and then apply it to our life, if we could do that perfectly, then God would say, well, that's enough. They're making the progress that they need. But when he's given us, Garrett was telling me this morning, it was interesting to him about the message I brought this morning, because this is dealing with a particular problem he's had for several days with a person that he was on a chat line with. And then the teacher brought up the concept and so on about asking for forgiveness for our attitude toward people that insult us. And I said, it's always been fascinating to me to recognize how sometimes the message of God, he gives us the essential same message 3, 4, or 5 times in a row. And I began saying, okay, Lord, I'm paying attention. You have to tell me all this. I must not be paying attention, you see. You want me to know this. So this is how we grow. It is characteristic of us that as long as everything's fine, we don't have to do anything. It's only when things get problematic, we begin to say, God, what's going on here? Did I do something bad? What's going on? So a false idea that if God loved you, he would never let anything bad happen to you. Try to tell that to Job, right? That was God working a mighty work in this man's life. So the actual truth, he trusted God enough to love him through the sacrifice. This is where we need to be. The sacrifices will come. Christ said, this has been written, that the Messiah should die. He will die because he's being betrayed. And that will happen. But woe to the man through whom it happens. The prophecy didn't make Judas do it. Judas chose to do it. God prophesied that it would happen. But it didn't have to be Judas. He was the person who chose to do it. So woe unto him through whom it is fulfilled, you see. Jesus learned while he was on this earth to trust God enough to get him through the sacrifices. And this wasn't the only sacrifice. The sacrifice of being locked in time and space, unlike he was just that few months before when he was born, to the sacrifice of being born to a very poor family. Sacrifice in the sense of not having what all the rich people around had. The sacrifice of having a family that, though the parents understood who he was, his brothers refused to believe in him. It seems that the last time he saw them on earth, he was leaving Galilee to go down to Jerusalem, and the Bible says his own brothers did not believe in him. We find that James, his eldest brother, the older under him, seemed to come to know him, because during the time of his appearances after his resurrection, he went to James. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that particular visit. And he went to see that brother, who was a godly man in the sense that he wanted to do the right thing, but he couldn't bring himself to believe that this brother that he grew up under, and I have this opinion that everybody said to James, how come you can't be as good as Jesus? I think he had a fight to pick with Jesus, putting him in such a bad comparison. Can't prove that, but I think that might be the situation. But there, James said, in essence, my Lord and my God, and he got saved right then. and became a powerful preacher, pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. So five taunts, and with this then, and a short message tonight, but with this then I want you to understand that we were talking this morning about the woman who's sitting at the dinner table. She'd cleaned up her home, she'd made a special meal, she'd told the kids to be on special behavior. And the mother-in-law came in and tore everything down in a few words. It may be that the mother-in-law was jealous of how well she was doing and just had to reach out, try to tear her down. The very fact that she chose those topics might have indicated that she felt threatened by this young wife. But this morning we saw how she was able to turn that taunt into a true motivation to be a testimony to the woman that her husband would love to see saved. To be able to say, "Mother, you and I will be in heaven together forever." So she didn't want to be the person that gave this woman a reason to say, "Well, I see what those Christians are really like." So she got herself right. I want you to think about the taunts of Jesus, how they were not correct. They were based on false thinking. But they reflected a truth that was a true testimony to him. Let us take those things and turn the taunts into testimonies. Let's bow for prayer. Father, these things are so horrible to think of a man dying in blood and in the actual torture of the crucifixion. And then instead of hearing the soft words of comfort, the encouraging words of "stay strong," he heard these people taunting him, mocking him, because he was willing to stay on the cross. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that the evil spirit of man perhaps can forever seek new lows. These men who were supposed to be the holy ones of Israel, supposed to be the leaders in the religion of Judaism, were the leaders of such wickedness of heart that they had to mock the one who was dying for them, the Creator who gave up his life. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that to this degree we understand what was going on here, and we have been called to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to be the people who, when we are taunted, know how to turn that into a testimony. The martyrs of old, as the historians were to record, the martyrs' blood was the seed of the church. That people all over looked at these who were willing to die for their faith rather than betray their Jesus. And they began to ask themselves, what is it that holds them together? What is it that makes them believe so much? And with the question came the investigation of what Christianity is all about, and many people were saved. Father, if it takes us being nailed to a cross, if it takes us dying in our testimony, we will not look forward to that. But we would be willing to suffer for your namesake. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm ready to take the taunts of ignorant people. I'd like to slap it back in their face." Then learn of Jesus. Learn that by contrast to their taunts, his testimony was radiant. He was more concerned about them and their soul than he was about proving them wrong. If that's your prayer, that you'd like to be more like Christ in this regard, would you simply raise your hand? Let me pray for you. This is the path I would like to take. I would like to have that strength. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Father, then we thank you for the opportunity to grow in our testimony, to grow in our strength, to grow in our being conformed to the image of Christ, to be Christ-like, to think as he thought, to love as he loved. Now I ask that you might guide and direct us and help us to be the people that we long to be and that you called us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.